And really, on the topic of filled with the Spirit, we want to talk about being filled with the Spirit. So we're going to begin with Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 21. Who would like to read that long passage? Go ahead.
See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God.
Okay, so a little way of an overview of what we're going to look at here. Although every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit, when do we get the Holy Spirit? At salvation. Right, at salvation. So every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit. Not every Christian is possessed of the Holy Spirit. I'm kind of using that phraseology a little bit. But there's a huge difference between those two. Just because someone is saved and the Holy Spirit's dwelling within us doesn't mean the Holy Spirit has control. Right? So God commands us multiple times in the Scripture to be filled with the Spirit. So when you're filled with the Spirit, you speak in tongues. And you, woo, like that kind of stuff, right? Isn't that what it means to be filled with the Spirit? No. No. Now, has that ever happened? I don't know about this stuff. That's a new thing. But they were filled with the Spirit and spoke in tongues, right? Now, that was a very interesting thing, and we could talk about that for a bit. I don't want to go on that too much, but my mind just actually went there because I was being silly. But there's a fact of that. You say, is that something? We find that several places in the Scripture, so it's something that that happened. But it's also interesting to realize it happened pretty early on. We're talking about primarily the day of Pentecost, right? The 50 days after the Passover, and it was a time. What was the purpose of them speaking in tongues there? People are all different languages, and so you wanted to impress all those people, right? They heard the gospel, okay? But what they seen was that this was something different. This was of God, because these people, they heard in their own tongue. So here's the question. Did those men speak in some language? Or did everybody just hear it different? I think they spoke. I think it's both, probably. I don't want to get too much in that. We don't know. The truth is, but it does say speaking in tongues means, the word tongues is actually the word that means what? Language. Just means language. It's all it means, tongue. Tongues, it just means language. And so when they were speaking in tongues, it wasn't gibberish. It wasn't some heavenly language. I mean, no. People talk about, I've heard people talk about, I have a prayer language. Well, that doesn't even make sense, honestly. I've got a prayer language. It's me and God. I talk to God in this language that I don't even understand. That doesn't even make sense. That doesn't, there's some super spirituality of this. When I say super spirituality, they're trying to get something that, by the way, that stuff comes to people because they were taught it by people. Somebody just doesn't come up and like, and I've asked people, where did you learn that? Well, it's in the Bible. I'm like, could you show me a little bit? Well, it's in there somewhere. And can you imagine somebody dictating their life based on something that somebody told them about that's somewhere in there, but they've never actually read it? But this is why we ought to study, like the Bereans, you know, going in there and finding the answer. Let's find out that. So when we're talking about filled with the Spirit, we do find a little bit later on in the Scriptures, when we get to the Apostle Paul later on, he really just says it this way. He said, you know, I wish that y'all spoke in tongues. I wish y'all did that. But I'd rather you speak in a known language. He said, I'd rather speak, 10,000 words in a known tongue than five words in an unknown tongue. What he was saying, and what we begin to find there in the midst, I think that's 1 Corinthians about 14, 15 right there. He's really decreasing the value of this. There's now less of a need for that. There's less of a need for that because now the epistles are being written. Now there's more actually being written and in the hands of the believers, and the truth is there. And a big part of speaking in tongues was to validate or verify that they were of God. Right? And that's the big part of it. And so what I'm saying is of God. This isn't just somebody saying it. And it was new stuff. This is new. And so to say what's already been said, what the Lord has already said, what's already been written, for me to repeat that in some kind of spectacular way isn't really that interesting. Does that make sense? So I've heard of people and I've interacted with some people that were involved in this stuff, and when I first got saved, we went to this church. It was just a kind of a non-denominational church or something. I don't even know what it was. Bellevue Christian Center is what it was called, right there outside of Air Force Base. And they had a concert there with some guy playing acoustic guitar, and I thought to my wife, and I'm like, let's go to this. And we go there, and it's like, okay, this is nice. It was sweet. And all of a sudden, somebody, and people were doing, and I was creeped out. I'll be quite honest. When I say I was newly saved, I'm talking about months. And I seen this, and I'm thinking, it felt demonic to me. And I didn't know about a lot of stuff, but it just, something felt wrong there. And I don't know. And so I just thought, and then, you know, in the Bible it talks about, you know, in the same place that Paul is talking about, he said, if there's going to be someone doing that, there should be an interpreter. Right? And in course, by two or three, it's like this isn't to be, it's supposed to be kind of a, and that's not what we see in modern day speaking in tongues. It's not what we see as something that follows the Word of God. It follows some kind of man's concept. But as something, can you imagine somebody saying, yeah, what he said is God wants you to know that he loves you. Well, why would you need to do that in some unknown tongue when it's already written? We have everything written, so there's no more need for that. That's the thing. So, does that mean we're no longer filled with the Holy Spirit? No, it means the Holy Spirit has others. It's not like that. So, we can be afraid of talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit because of the charismatic movement. But let's don't let them control us. Let's don't let people that twist the Bible mean we're going to avoid the Bible. And we do that a lot. We get afraid to talk about Mary. Right? We're afraid to talk about Mary because people are like, well, she's, you know, the Immaculate Mary and all this. No, we're going to talk about Mary this morning. Okay? But we do have to make sure we understand it, because somebody's like, yeah, I speak in tongues too. You're like, oh, man. Okay. So what we find is being filled with the Spirit. It is, God commands us to be filled with the Spirit. But I want to say this about being filled with the Spirit. It's not something God forces on us. God doesn't. Now, we find that at times in the early days of the New Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon them and they would just start prophesying. Right? That's different. That was a different situation. What God does to us today, it's not something he comes in and requires us, and God just, you know, feels us like we become some puppet now like that. That's not what we're talking about. There's a choice. It's a choice to yield to this process of the Spirit of God controlling us. And so in this lesson, we're going to look at God's instructions for living a Spirit-filled life. Amen? You want to live a Spirit-filled life? Yeah, we do. I'm going to tell you a story. Warren and Pam Adams. Anybody know them? No, they're from Gilchrist, Texas. In 2005, Hurricane Rita swept through Southeast Texas. All right? It destroyed their home. Just obliterated their home. And so they rebuilt and they reinforced the foundation heavily. Matter of fact, they put 14-foot support beams were installed to lift the house 22 feet above sea level. So if another storm came, they'd be okay. Right? You ever had something come in your life that really just shook your foundation? Right? And you said, and then after it was over, say, you know, I'm going to do something different so the next time this thing comes in my life, I'm going to be prepared for it. It's kind of what they did. But here's the thing. Less than 3 years later, Hurricane Ike hit in 2008. Everything within miles of the Adams. Well, before I say that, let me just want to give you a bit of a picture of what their house. That's what their house looked like. They put that thing up on some stilts, and they said, you know, this is kind of not in the area where I grew up, but I grew up and I came down around Galveston and some of those areas, and you would go down there. And you would see all these houses up like that. And you're like, this is ridiculous. Why? Look at all the stairs you got to get up there just to get to your house. You're like, but you know, if you live there, you live there. That's what it is. This wasn't a vacation home. It's where they lived. And so they, after the storm, they decided we're going to go ahead and just put that thing way up there. So, as I was saying, in 2008, 3 years later, Hurricane Ike came, and everything within miles of the Adams home was flattened. Everything, that is, except for the Adams home. There it stood, intact, amidst the destruction, which was a witness to the importance of what had been built below the baseline. Right? The Adams family prepared in ways that others did not. They chose to build their foundation deeper than the families around them. No doubt there were expenses involved that came with building like that, that the others did not incur. But when the storm came, it made all the difference. And this is what the coastline looked like after Ike came through. Man, it's a difference, isn't it? The difference in our lives, men, when we... it's like, was there ever even houses there? The difference in our lives when we'll build in that area below the baseline is people may not see what we're doing there. It may cost us more than it costs other people. And it may be more of a challenge for us. We may have to sacrifice things that other people don't sacrifice. We don't go do the things that other people do. We sometimes will miss out on things that other people miss out on. All these kind of things we're gonna see. But I'm gonna tell you, when the storm comes, which the storm will come. Brother Joe probably remembers Ike. Was you out there when Ike came through in 2008? In Louisiana, yeah, it was a pretty devastating story. I worked in Department of Transportation in Lafayette a few years later, and part of my job was I was doing payroll and some other things. We still had backlog of all of the pay and all the stuff we were doing from that hurricane. Years later, it was pretty devastating, and everyone that was devastated in a storm like that is, you know, I guarantee all of them would have said, "I wished I would have prepared for it more." Nobody would say, "Well, you know, it'll be fine." No, you say that when you don't expect the storm to come. So this is what building below the baseline is all about. It's really this thing that we talk about each week or each lesson. But in this lesson, we're going to learn about another aspect of the Christian life that others don't see, but it makes a tremendous difference. And that is being filled with or being controlled by the Holy Spirit. So it goes against our nature to have someone or something controlling our lives. Right? Goes against our nature. Does anybody hear like other people telling them what to do? Listen, I don't always want to be in charge, but I don't want anybody telling me what to do either. Isn't that funny how that works? I don't want the responsibility of being in charge, but I don't want people to tell me what to do. This is human nature, right? It's just part of our human nature. We have an innate desire to control our lives, our own lives and our own destinies. And I want to be in charge. We have an innate desire to do that. I want to be in control of what's going on. I don't want anybody else, even be it God, directing me. You say, how does God direct me? Well, through His Word. And so sometimes people that, when we talk about loving the Word of God, we love the fact that God's going to be in control of that thing. So, but here's the thing about that, this innate desire to control our own destiny and control our own lives. We don't always have control over our circumstances. Nobody has control over their own circumstances. So often storms and troubles will come our way that we wish we could stop. You ever just wish you could stop things coming to your life or the people that you love? I wish I could keep that from them. Man alive, all the time. But it's at these points that it'll be revealed whether or not we've been building lives yielded to the Holy Spirit below the baseline. It's not when it comes, right? When the storm's coming, when you find out there's this huge storm surge coming, you don't start building a foundation then. It's too late, isn't it? It's too late. You see people, when I lived in Beaumont as a teenager, I can remember I moved down there when I was 12, and I can remember the first hurricane that was coming, and everybody just lost their... I came from Iowa, you know. When there's a threat of a tornado, you go in the basement. That's about it, you know. All of a sudden, people are scrambling. I lived in apartment buildings. We're taping the windows and doing all this stuff. And in those days, we didn't board them. We taped them, and all these were going around and doing all this work. And we helped her there and doing all this stuff. And everybody's putting the lawn chair. You're putting everything away. You're doing all this stuff. And then the hurricane doesn't come. Right? I mean, we did that. And after a while, you're like, you know. And then it did come. Right? When... The building below the baseline isn't something that we do last minute. Matter of fact, the storms of life reveal, men, reveal what's already in your life. You may not like something that comes. Or, you know, a lot of times what we do when a storm comes and we fail, what we'll often do is we'll blame somebody or something. Maybe it's not a person. Maybe it's a situation. We'll blame, because if I blame somebody else, then it's not my responsibility, not my fault. And so when we fail, what it should do for us is reveal to us that I've not built below the baseline. I've not had that relationship with God that I thought I've had. So what can happen is we do that, and we can go through life saying, no, I think God and I were good. God and I, we're like this. That's what people in the jail would tell me when I was a chaplain. God and I are like this. That's what they say. I'm like, all right. I'd ask them just a couple basic questions. They're like, well, yeah, I don't know about that. But God and I are like this. Sometimes this is what we want to do. We say, I think I'm good with God. And God says, well, can I show you something, right? Does God do that in our lives? He does that in all of our lives. And so that's when it's revealed what's below the baseline. At the moment of salvation, we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because somebody read for us there, first Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, please. So there it is. It tells us there. You've received. It's God's earnest. So although we're given the Holy Spirit at salvation, and He will never leave us, right? We must make the decision to surrender to Him on an ongoing basis. Okay. That's what it means, really. That's what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. To live a Spirit-filled life means, one, as I'm going to constantly, on an ongoing basis, surrender myself, surrender my will, my way, my desires, right? My thinking. I'm going to surrender. Is that easy? Surrender is not easy. I've watched UFC, mixed martial arts. You ever watch mixed martial arts? I've watched people, they'll put them in an arm bar and they're pulling their elbow back and they're pulling it, and they don't want to quit. You want to win, because if you win, you get a lot more money. And plus, who doesn't want to win? You don't get into like combat sports because you want to get beat up. You want to win. And I've watched them where they'll pull, and the other guy is looking at the referee like this, I'm about to pop this thing. And they're looking at him, and the guy won't. And the excruciating pain, and they're pulling that thing. And some of them just know how to do it, and they twist the arm in a way that you can't even get it. And they're pulling it, and they look, and they're not surrendering. Because all you have to do in mixed martial arts is you just tap, and they let go, and you lose. Okay, that's over. And I've watched where they'll go until that thing pops. And now there's actual damage, and you're like, wow, probably most of us aren't going to do mixed martial arts in the next week or so. But there will be opportunities for us to sit there, and God said, I want you to surrender. I want you to tap out. And we'll say, no, God, I want to hold on to my way. Right? And what that's who we are. And so we have to reveal that what God will do is reveal to us that, listen, there's something going on, and I want to help you to live a Spirit-filled life. So, number one, the Spirit-filled path. The Spirit-filled path. So the Spirit-filled life isn't accomplished in a moment of decision, right? It's not one thing now it's done, I got it. Rather, it's a path that we choose, okay? It's a path that we choose, and then we continue to follow it. Just because you've made a choice to get on that path doesn't mean we're going to stay on it. Right? You follow me here? Just because we choose one time, yeah, I chose to do that. You know, that's what people say, well, I got saved one, and you know, that's I'm on the right road. Well, I mean, it means you got the potential to be on the right road. I mean, that's what salvation does. It gives us the potential to say, now that I've gotten saved, now the Spirit, you know, is indwelling me, now I'm on the right road. But man, just being on the road, I mean, what else is on the road? Roadkill. Somebody says, I'm going to get on that road, but then they don't live a Spirit-filled life. Their choices are, I mean, constantly not about things of God. People will do in their life let's say what's probably, you know, you might say, well, that's just what you think, Pastor, but I think one of the most important days of our week is going to be today. It's going to be Sunday. We're coming here to be equipped, to be filled with some understanding. And knowing that says, this is an important day, I'm going to prepare for it. Right? I'm going to prepare for it. I'm going to put my schedule in order. You know, you ever woke up Sunday morning and forgot you don't have a clean shirt? Right? Guess I can't go to church today. No, you know, I'm going to pull it out of dirty clothes. You know what I'm going to do? Right? You're going to do something ridiculous maybe, but then you're so sensitive. There's one guy, he was in Bible college. I went to see him. He was working at a mall. Of all places, a suit place. He had this shirt, a white shirt, looked like it was balled up, shoved into a corner, and then he pulled it off to put it on. I thought, what a mess, you know, preparation. And so some will say, you know, I'm just going to live Saturday night like it's another night. But others will say, you know, I've got to be prepared. When I think about Saturday night, and this is just me where I'm at in my life, there's medicine that I take to subsidize for nerve, different things I'll take. I will, if I don't take it early Saturday night, I don't take it. Because you know what it'll do to me? What it can do to me is make me groggy, right? There's some things that I'm going to do differently. Why? Well, because there's a preparation for this. It's not just a choice. Well, I came, didn't I? Well, there's more than being on the path. Right? Because on the path, on the road, there's a lot of roadkill. We don't want to be that. Listen, there's some things that it's a path that we choose, and then we continue to follow it. It's comprised of choices made throughout our days. It's constantly. And so Galatians 5:16. So, can somebody read that for us, please? Yes. Yeah, there it is. The word walk here refers to the way one conducts their daily living. So it's referring to one's lifestyle. God wants us to walk in His Spirit as opposed to walking after our flesh. What does my flesh want to do? Well, it wants to do what I like. It doesn't want to do what actually makes sense for God's will. Not necessarily, I'm just saying. Listen, if we walk in the things that please God, then I'm not walking in my flesh, I'm walking in His Spirit. Now, the more we desire to walk in His Spirit, it begins to please me, right? My desires have changed. But when I walk in my flesh, it's I'm doing what I want to do because this is how I want to live my life. Matter of fact, I don't care what other people think. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you think. I don't care. It's what happens. When I start saying I don't care what everybody else thinks, eventually we just point to God like He's just another you, right? That is what we do, men. Y'all understand that? That's how we get and off of that thing. And so our key text gives us two descriptions of this path. A is a path of caution. A path of caution. Somebody read Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, please. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, the Spirit-filled path is living our lives circumspectly. Don't you like to be circumspectly? It's a very circumspectly word. I use that all the time. Okay. Although this word, it's not one we use in daily conversation. It is. It's related to a word that we do use, like in math, circumference, right? It refers to the perimeter, right? The entire perimeter. It really means this: being alert or cautious in every direction is the concept here. A person who is walking circumspectly is less likely to stumble. Right? You're paying attention to what's around you. And I don't mean your head on a swivel, kind of like, I'm watching you people. I'm watching all you guys. No, it means I'm aware of my surroundings. I'm aware of, you know who I'm mostly aware of? Me. Right? My flesh, the sin, the thing that's drawn. That's why Colossians 4, 5, it instructs us to walk in wisdom. Somebody read that, please. Yes, to walk in wisdom. We ought to live with the awareness that a spiritual hurricane could come at any moment. Because it can. God wants us to be prepared for these storms by walking circumspectly, by walking with caution. After all, we read there in 1 Peter, that there's a very real enemy lurking nearby. And what does he want to do to us? He wants to devour. Somebody read that, 1 Peter 5, 8. Is it? Y'all don't have it? Oh, okay. Well, okay. You got it. Good. That's it. So, he's the devil is like a lion. He's waiting to devour you, seeking, prowling. So to be vigilant is similar to being circumspect. It means watchful, attentive to discover and avoid danger or to provide for safety. Okay, that's the idea. So lions are beautiful creatures, right? They really are. I mean, they're kind of fascinating. They're beautiful to look at from a distance. You know, I love to watch on National Geographic when they're eating animals. That's kind of, they're chasing me and hunting. I don't know. I love the ones that get graphic. Why? You're like, I don't know. Just, it's cool. It's neat to look at them in a cage at a zoo. You watch them and then you try to, I mean, you're not supposed to, but you want to agitate them a little bit just so they'll roar. Because that's, a lion's roar is pretty cool, right? But if we knew we would encounter a lion out in the church parking lot, we would walk a little more cautiously, wouldn't we? You pull up, as you're pulling up, you're looking around. You're going to drop your people off at the door, right? Really close to the door, like maybe pin them in so the lion couldn't get it. You know what I mean? We probably put some cages up on the side. You know what I'm saying? But you're getting out of your car, you'd be looking around. You're looking around for danger, you know, right? A lion's favorite meal, I mean, I don't know if it's seeming to be as their favorite meal, is an antelope. You ever ate antelope? No, I don't. Lions do. There's none left, I guess. Two things help a lion in its hunt for its next meal. First, they're incredibly good at hiding, and they're phenomenally patient. Okay, they get up there, you see them. If you see, it's, you know who does the hunting, right? It's the women. Go give me some food. Give me a sandwich. Okay. So they're down there, and they're creeping. You watch them. It's really neat to see it. They're creeping down there, and they're quiet, and they're just taking their time. It's quite an interesting spectacle to watch. But there's another advantage to the lion when hunting antelope. Antelope, they're physically fast, but they're not mentally sharp. And they don't learn from their past mistakes. This is kind of what's been seen about antelope. An antelope may have been killed out of the herd, out of the pack, just hours ago. And the same group of antelope, they went chewing grass and whatever, and they'll circle back to the same watering hole. You're watching, if you're watching on National Geographic, you're watching something, you're like, why would they go back to the same place that your buddy just got ate? Matter of fact, they're just licking their chops from the last one. Why would you go back there? Because they're just dumb. God made them that way. God made them to be food. and you watch this and you're thinking, what is wrong with you people? Well, they're not people, they're animals, but you watch that kind of thing. The devil's just like this. He's extremely good at hiding and phenomenally patient. He's not going to advertise that he's hiding behind the bushes. See, the devil doesn't go, hey, I'm hiding over here, I'm going to get you. I'm going to hide. That wouldn't make sense, would it? He doesn't get in the bushes and say, hey, I just want you to know I'm over here, so I'm about to get you. That would be kind of, that's not how lurking about kind of works. But we tend to be like these antelopes. Honestly, though we have seen the demise of others who disregard God's word, we keep doing the same thing except expecting a different result. You know what we say? Something like this. It's going to be different for me. I wouldn't do that. Right? I wouldn't do that. We watch it, somebody gives us a warning. Hey, you keep doing that. You keep doing that thing. It's going to be a problem for you. Just like brother so and so and sister so and so and brother over here and this guy over here and deacon this one and pastor so and so. They did this. You're like, yeah, I wouldn't do that. We think that about ourselves, don't we? No, we do, men. We think that about ourselves. We're like, no, I know those people did it, but you know what the thing is? We were in our right mind watching somebody else do something really foolish, but we're like, I wouldn't do that. And then we'll find ourselves in our own same scenarios. And we find this kind of, the spirit-filled path, though, is a path of caution. That's what I want you to get here. It's a path of caution. We ought to be always on the lookout for the disguise of the enemy, for the trap that lurks behind a seemingly innocent matter. And I'm telling you, men, if I'm going to be honest with you, I think most of that enemy in this area is that guy in the mirror. And how Satan's going to work in our lives a lot of times is through ourself, thinking I'm going to be fine and these things will pull us away. But the second part of this, B, it's a path of consecration. the path of consecration. Could somebody read Ephesians 5:17? Is that there?
Yeah.
Okay, so the Spirit-filled path is living a life of consecration. And consecration means this, separating from a common to a sacred use. That's what it means to be consecrated. Maybe in the way of sanctified, we might think of that word as well. It is the will of the Lord, and what we find in Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, we just read there, that we live consecrated, sanctified lives. That's the will of God. Amen? That we live that kind of way. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4. Okay, it is God's will that we possess purity from sin. Okay, that's God's will. So this is the sanctification or the consecration of the Spirit-filled path. So it's like this. We live in a world that promotes living as close to the edge of sin as possible. You know, we live in a world that kind of says this, I can do what I want, I'm going to be fine, I can handle this, and there's no problem. And probably a lot of it goes something like this. Nobody should tell you what to do. Right? We live in this kind of way. And primarily what it is, can I be honest with you, man? I think you're going to know this and agree with this. I don't live like that except for doing the things that I want to do that please me. You know what we'll do one to another? You shouldn't do that. That's going to be dangerous. And you know, and Rotai is going to say to me, Pastor, you shouldn't do that because that's going to be dangerous. I'm going to say to him, you shouldn't. And we're going to have these things with each other, right? Now, for me, I'm perfectly fine with this area because I think I'm fine with it because I want to do it. I want to do it, but somebody else looks at, oh, you shouldn't do that. But they've got something in their life; they're doing the same thing, and so we can kind of look at so. So the thing is, I need to find it. I need to get this in my life. And where we're going to get close to sin is the areas that I'm going to do what I want to do. And so this is kind of really the area that we're looking at here, that kind of thing. God tells us to get far from danger. Okay, God tells us to know how to keep our vessels under control. And that's what we're talking about here. Boundaries need to be set. And decisions need to be made and enforced. We need to have some boundaries in our life. Can I say this? And I want to say this here. Each of you need to have boundaries in your life. There ought to be something that you won't do for God. And I mean like this. I won't do that because I don't want to cross the line for the Lord. There ought to be some things that you will do for God. I'm going to do this because there ought to be some clothes that you wouldn't wear, some places that you wouldn't go, some things that you wouldn't watch, some language that you wouldn't use. There ought to be some things that you won't do for God, and there ought to be some things that you will do for God. But can I say this to you? And I want you to grab this with every part of your being. If you grab this part, I'd be super glad. Make boundaries for you. Because you know what? For the boundaries in my own life, that's a full-time job for me to keep the boundaries in my life. You know what the greatest distraction from me keeping the boundaries is? Making sure you're keeping the boundaries. So you know what I want to do? I want to get a boundary that's actually pretty easy for me. I want to get a boundary that I like, that's pretty easy for me. I'm going to say, hey, this thing's going to be fine because I don't really want to do it anyway. And so then you know what I want to do? I want to enforce it on you, and I want to enforce it on you, and I want to enforce it on you. And I'm like, hey, we all ought to have this boundary. It's helped me, right? Well, I've already got victory over it, but I want that boundary in everybody else's life too. And so God is doing something different in each of our lives. We're talking about putting boundaries up. Men, do this. Have boundaries in your life. Be sanctified, but make them for you. Don't focus on what everybody else is doing. Amen? I'm not saying that we're not our brother's keeper. We are. We ought to warn one another. We ought to help one another. But I'm telling you, the biggest challenge we have is taking the beam out of our own eye. If we're first doing that, by the time we go to help get something out of somebody else's eye, it's such a different spirit. Such a different spirit. Man, the spirit is so opposed when I'm trying to help you rather than I'm just trying to get you to agree with me. Such a different spirit comes across in that way. If we are going to be used for sanctification and honor, we have to be against anything that hinders our testimony or pulls us from consecrated living. We got to be that. How do we understand the will of the Lord as it relates to consecration? Okay, let me just say that again. How do we understand what the will of the Lord is in this thing of consecration? How do I know where to set boundaries in my life? From the Word of God. That's it. Well, Brother so-and-so said, no, stop. Fine, if you're going to set some boundaries, find the Word of God. Because if you don't, what's going to happen? Okay, and so what are you going to do with the boundaries? Okay, you said they're going to make them easy. You're going to make up what you want. What else are you going to do with the boundaries? You're going to cross over them. You're going to forget them. All these things. You know what I think you're going to do? You're going to move them. And once you start moving your boundaries, you find out it's on wheels. Right? And you're like, this is a boundary in my life because I think it's important. And then you're like, well, but I found this new thing to do. It's kind of fun, so let's move the boundary over. Right? And I did it once, and I'm fine. You know what happened? The lion didn't get me. You know what happened? I missed church one Sunday, and I didn't go to hell. Be fun. But, you know, my life didn't crumble. So it's like, I guess we don't really need to do that. And so I'm just using that for an example. We could start doing that. We could start moving it. And so, but I'll tell you what, and if it's based off my thoughts, my opinions, my desires, then it's easily movable. Because can we change our opinions? We do change our opinion. We change our thoughts. But if it's based on the Word of God, does that change? See the difference? See the difference? There's a huge difference. So let it be based on the Word of God. Colossians 3:16. Can somebody read that for us, please?
That the Word of Christ dwell you richly in all wisdom.
Yes. J. Oswald Sanders said this, "A walk in the Spirit will of necessity be a walk in accordance with the Word that the Spirit has inspired." Does that make sense? A walk in the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit, will of necessity be a walk in accordance with the Word the Spirit has inspired. Right? I mean, if you're going to walk with Him, it's going to be based on what He said. No one can be filled with the Spirit of God if he is neglecting the Word of God. We can't say, I'm right with God. I'm walking in the Spirit, which is the will of God, by the way. I can't say I'm doing that if I'm saying I know what God said and I'm not doing that. Can't have both. That's what we like to call, starting this morning, roadkill. That's roadkill. Those that, Demas? What does he say there? Remember, he said he's cast away. I think that's what it calls him. He's been cast away. Kind of get this idea that you're going and on the road and you've become roadkill. And we're not saying you lost your salvation. We're just saying they quit doing that kind of thing. And so the Spirit-filled path is completely different from the carnal path. It's a path of walking circumspectly, staying away from danger, and it's a path of consecration, set apart from common to sacred. Listen, this house might look goofy. Like, man, what do you Christians do? What do you Baptists do? Well, we have potlucks, right? We're about to, amen. We get together, we have fellowships to do stuff. We might look a little silly to the rest of the world, but I'm going to tell you, setting boundaries, doing things a bit different, You might say, man, that living a sacrificed life, living a separated life, that's kind of a little bit so frustrating. So I'm telling you, when it comes to that time, and this will come, by the way, this will come. And there's people, and y'all know them even just in this church, and y'all know them from different places. There's people that when storms came, they became roadkill. And imagine if there was ever a church that all the people that came, if they had stuck around, the church buildings wouldn't be able to hold them anymore. Right? But people come and they want to get on that road. Amen. They're on the road. They choose to, I want to get in, but they don't choose to stay on the road. Choosing to stay on, keep following, is really that's the day by day. The once an occasion decision, that's anybody can do that. The continual thing, spirit-filled life, that's where you're building the foundation that's going to hold up against the storm. Amen. Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, help us to desire the spirit-filled life, and Lord, to see what the difference is of building below the baseline in this area. And Lord, you allow things to come into our life to reveal them to us, our situation. Lord, I pray that you'd help these men. Help me, Lord, help us each to desire to live that cautious, sanctified life. And we'll give you thanks for it now in Jesus' name.